I want to talk to you about, for those of you who are a regular part of Family of Faith, I am not one of these pastors who gets up and preaches every time something big hits the media. There are pastors who do that. God bless them. That's their business. You know, you got to do what God tells you to do, right? So it's not often that I will. There are times that, you know, God definitely speaks to me, and I will. It's not that I don't ever. Last October, October 7th, the nation of Israel was invaded by Hamas. It's been a big part of the news. And this morning I want to talk to you about finding focus as God's people. And I want to talk just a little bit about Israel and the Middle East. So I want to start with a two-minute video. I found it on the internet, so you know that it's got to be. It's from a news channel, Channel 4, and I think it's probably from the UK, because what makes me think that? Well, just watch it and you'll see.
What is the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and what does Hamas want? Here's what you need to know. Don't worry, we're going to make it simple. Israel was officially established as a country in 1948 to provide a safe haven for Jewish people after 6 million Jews were murdered by the Nazis in the Holocaust. But while there had long been Jewish people in the area, at the time there was an Arab majority, as well as minorities including Christians, and together these people were called Palestinians, who didn't want to give up their land to establish a Jewish state. Britain, which had ruled the area as part of its empire, proposed creating another country for Palestinians that would exist alongside Israel. This would be called Palestine. But neighboring Arab countries rejected the plan. They said Palestine should cover the whole area, including Israel, so they went to war. Israel not only won that war, it ended up controlling more land than was originally planned. Fast forward to today, Palestinians mainly live in two areas that were captured by Israel in 1967. These are the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The Israeli government controls access to and movement within these areas, especially Gaza, which some human rights organizations say is like an open prison. Right now, Gaza and the area around the Strip is the center of the fighting. Since local elections in 2006, Hamas has controlled Gaza, but it's considered a terrorist organization by countries including the UK and the US. Hamas does not recognize Israel's right to exist and believes that Palestine should cover the whole area from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea. Both Hamas and Israel have been accused of war crimes for their attacks on civilians on both sides of the conflict. Until now, Israel has been well defended with its powerful military, its spying organizations, and its Iron Dome, which usually shoots down rockets from Gaza before they can hit Israeli cities. And that's partly why this latest attack from Hamas is so shocking. It's bigger than anything that's come before, and it looks like no one on the Israeli side even saw it coming. Hamas has killed hundreds of civilians and soldiers and taken dozens more hostage. Israel has responded by killing hundreds of people in Gaza.
Mike, can you turn the front four up all the way? I need those. Okay. That is 2 minutes trying to explain Israel, Palestine, and Hamas, which cannot do it justice. And the things that I want to talk about today, obviously in the time that I have, it's not going to be complete, but some things specifically that I want to bring out. I want you to begin reading, first of all, in Luke chapter 21. Jesus says in verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Now, let me stop right there just for a moment and explain. When Jesus is saying in these, in verse 20, through what we've read through verse 23, what he's talking about is what happened to Israel in the year 70. Jesus is saying this, and we'll go with the traditional understanding of AD 33. But in less than 40 years, Jesus said all these things were going to happen to the nation of Israel and to Jerusalem and the surrounding area that was called Judea. And it says, and this is what's going, and then verse 24 is included in what happened in that time and happened again. I'll explain later. But in verse 24, it says, the wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The time of the fulfillment of the Gentiles, particularly in that area, is not over. But it will be what's called the second coming or the second advent of the Lord. This is different than what the rapture is. The rapture, only believers hear his voice and see him. At the second coming, everybody, all nations see him. It says, and when that time comes, at the second coming, it says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, the waves roaring. In other words, people upset, mad about every little thing, their perplexity, confusion. You see, the second coming, the signs of the second coming are already happening. The New Testament describes them as birth pangs. So, you know, you've been pregnant, you're going to have a baby. How many of you know that there are signs that the baby's on the way, right? That show up before the baby gets there. Same thing happening. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, notice this, next verse. Now, when they, verse 28, it says, now when these things begin to happen, the birth that starts begin, what are we to do? Oh my, it's just so horrible what's going on in the world. You know, I just saw this report and that report, this and everybody's predicting that. Oh. Fret and worry? No. He says, when these begin to happen, look up. Look up, and then he says, lift up. Now, these are two different things. You're looking up, but when he says to lift up your heads, that's talking about something that comes from the inside. All right, it's not good what's going on around me. It's not good what's going on in the world, but I am going to lift up my head. I'm going to look up, and I'm going to continue to run my race, trusting in the Lord to supply everything that I need to run my race. Okay, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now, in light of current events that bear upon Israel and the Middle East, how do we as God's people, how do we think about these things? How do we respond? How do we live in light of these things? My desire is to clarify matters using a biblical and a historical framework so that we, people of faith, will be clear about where we stand in this hour and why. Now, I realize some of the things that I may say today, they could be construed as political, but I want you to know my intent is not political in the least. Not political, but biblical. Okay? I want us to look at the things that obscure our clear understanding of what is happening in the Middle East, because there is great effort to confuse and twist the matters. The first thing is there's a prevailing ignorance of history, which I'm going to hit the main things this morning. Number two, there's a rejection of Scripture, even by some who claim to be Christians. And there's a twisting of the truth. Again, on October 7th, 2023, last fall, Hamas invaded Israel and brutally, horrifically, sickeningly raped and murdered 1,200 people. If I were to describe to you any of these things that happened, you would be mad at me for saying it. Oh, the mixed company in church, why would you, Pastor? Instead of the people who perpetrated, you'd still be mad at me. Oh, I'm mad at them too, but I'm mad at you. You shouldn't have, that was just disgusting. You cannot imagine what happened. I had to quit reading. And I don't have a delicate constitution per se, but literally sickening. Let's look at the prevailing ignorance of history. We're going to spend the bulk of the time there, and then we're going to quickly wrap up with a couple of other things. Mike, can we have the picture of Israel and the occupied territories map? You see that? Okay, well, maybe not so well. First of all, the nation of Israel today, per square mile, when you look at square mile, is smaller than the state of Kansas. It is just a little piece of land. Now, a lot of people don't know when you read or hear about in the news what they're talking about. So I just want to point out some things. So we have the nation of Israel. This little piece right over here, this is called the Gaza Strip. Why? Because it's a little strip of land right along the coast next to Egypt. Okay, so this is Gaza. This is where Hamas came through. And then you have the Golan Heights back up here. Now, this is not hearing a whole lot about the Golan Heights in here, but it's out of Syria over here and out of Lebanon. This is the area where Hezbollah, particularly out of Lebanon, this is where they launch missiles into Israel. And they don't care who they hit, either side. And Hamas coming out of Gaza has proven that. They weren't going after military targets. They were going after civilians. Now, you've heard the West Bank. Okay, what in the world is that? Well, this green area here is the West Bank. The Jordan River runs along here. This is Jordan over here. And this is called the West Bank. All right, the West Bank of the Jordan River. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And so there are things that take place in the West Bank. All right, and you'll hear about that. So that's the area you're talking about. Okay, so now what we have, even here in the United States, but even some places around the world, you hear people protest and chant, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Which begs a couple of questions. Free from who? Free from what? It's tragic that people don't want to know the history of this region. So I'm going to take some time to explain it. By the way, I'm going to introduce this and I will reference it as we go through this. Recently, a professor from the University of California, okay, not known as a conservative institution, he took some of these protesters and did a sampling of them, brought them in and talked to them and asked them, what does it mean, the river to the sea? What is the river? Most of them could not identify the river. They're naming the Nile, the Tigris, they're going over to the sea, the Caribbean Sea. No clue at what it means. But I'll tell you, it's the Jordan River right down through here. To the sea, the Mediterranean. They want, well, I'll just leave it at that for the moment. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But Great Britain, you have to understand, controlled this region of the Middle East from the end of World War I until 1948. Now, the people who had control of Palestine, this whole area, through here, were the Turks. It's called the Ottoman Empire. And so they, ever since the early 1500s, Mike, will you put up the map of the Ottoman Empire? Now, what we have here is the different colors represent from dark to lightest, and then the years in which they expanded their territory. So they started out, they started out in Turkey, and then they began to expand, and the Ottoman Empire covered all this, including what's called Israel or Palestine in here. Okay? They controlled it from the early 1500s until the end of the World War I, 1917. The British defeated them and took control, particularly of the Middle East. Another thing I'd like to point out, you know, so many of these Middle Eastern, particularly right here in this area and back onto here, this whole area, what is now Jordan, Iraq, some of these nations, did you know they did not become nations until anywhere from 1940s to 1956? Iraq didn't become a nation until 1956. Jordan was not a nation at the end of World War I. That whole area was called Transjordan, and it was a bigger area than what it is now. But anyway, the British had control of all that after World War I. But before then, it was the Ottoman Empire, the Turks. The Turks are not Arabs. They're Muslim, but they're not Arabs. Okay? And as we'll see, Palestine has never been the name of any country. The Jews in Palestine were, at the time, during the time the Turks had it, all the way back, even before the time of Christ. Christians there, since the time of Christ, there have always been Jews and Christians who've lived in Jerusalem and Judea, the surrounding area, the surrounding cities. There's traditional groups, and there's along with other people groups. So where did the name Palestine come from? If you don't dig enough, you'll find out that within the last 150 years, somebody's attributed to calling it Palestine. But that is inaccurate. Who named the area Palestine? The Romans. Back shortly after the time of Christ. They called it Palestine because of the uprising in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus came in and just blew everything up. There was another uprising in AD 132. And after that, the Rome said, we've had enough of this. They deported Jews. The first time, they just slaughtered a bunch of them. This time, they killed a bunch of them, and then they deported them throughout the known world. And they renamed the area Palestine. Now, you have to understand that the Romans at this time, they spoke Latin. Okay? So they named the place Philistia, which being interpreted for us means Philistine. Now, some of you are familiar with David, King David fighting the Philistines. The people that are there at that time when the Romans did this all the way through, those people have no connection with modern day Arabs. The Philistine people were exterminated and became extinct under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in the year 600. He totally wiped them out off the face of the earth. There are no more Philistines. Haven't been since that time. But he did that as a tweak because they were, the Romans did, because it was a tweak against the Jews. We're going to name this Philistia. And so that's where it came by the name. Palestine was a region. It was never a nation. It would be like here in the United States when we refer to New England. New England is an area. It wasn't until I was in high school that I never knew where the New England Patriots were. Found out when I was in high school. It was Boston. Okay. But New England is just it's an area. It has no president, has no government. All right. Now, before Israel was rebirthed in 1948, any and every person who lived in this region was considered Palestinian, whether they were Arabs, whether they were Druze, whether they were Christian, whether they were Jews, whatever they were in this area, they were all known as Palestinians. What most people don't know, hear me on this please, is that when the Jews began to return to this area, Palestine, in the late 1800s, they purchased the land. And they were under Turkish, the Ottoman Empire rule. Jews in Europe and around the world started the Jewish National Fund and lawfully purchased land in Palestine. They have this slide here. This is part of it's hard to read, but for these purposes, the Jewish National Fund needs, I can't read that one, something about forest, water research, land purchase, occupation of the land to cultivate it and land for housing. And so Jews from around the world begin to contribute, and they begin to buy land in Palestine. They didn't come in and by warfare take it. They purchased it. Seen that in the news lately? No. Ever seen it in the news? No. Okay. From 1917, the end of World War I, until 1948, during that time period, nearly 500,000 Jews returned to settle in this area of Palestine. And each one who returned always purchased their land in which they settled. They were not gaining territory through warfare, but through proper legal acquisition of real estate. Now, another thing that's not known is, excuse me, the land that Israel has now is 25 times smaller than what was originally first proposed for them. At the end of World War I, you didn't have the United Nations. The president at the time was Woodrow Wilson. He was instrumental in forming what was called the League of Nations. And he was bitterly disappointed that Congress said, no, the United States is not going to participate in the League of Nations. But anyway, the League of Nations, the nations of the world, gathered together and decided that they would split Palestine and give half to the Jewish people, half to the Arab people. At that time, when we're going to look at a poster, a map that was drawn, this map was used for illustrative purposes in 1920. So, Mike, if you go ahead and put up, this was Palestine at the time, because again, Jordan didn't exist, and what was now called Iraq was still part of the British mandate to rule over this area. But this is what Palestine looked like. This is the way they had it at the end of World War I, what the British had control of in this area. And so they were going to take this and split it down the middle. The Arabs would get this, and the Israel would have this. So just split it down the middle. That was the intent. Now, it never came about. but this was, like I said, 25 times larger than what Israel has for a homeland now. And for those of you who have lived maybe as close to as long as I have since, in my memory, since the 1970s, the 80s, and the 90s, and 2000s, there's always these Camp David Accords, these Oslo peace talks, all the things where supposedly the United States is going to broker a deal between the nation of Israel and the Palestinians, and there will be peace in the Middle East. And it has never happened. But every time there is an agreement reached, what you have is the borders of Israel get smaller and smaller every time. And there's still no peace. For the longest time, the Palestine Liberation Organization was led by a man named Yasser Arafat. And he participated in many of these talks. And finally, I believe it was in the Clinton administration in the mid to late 1900s. After all these agreements through the years and what the demands were at that time, what Yasser Arafat was saying, these are our demands before there'll ever be peace. For the first time ever, Israel came in and said, we don't like it, but okay, we will do it. And Yasser Arafat said no. They were going to give them everything they wanted, everything they were asking for at that time. He was asked later why. He said, if I were to agree to this, I would be dead within the week. I'll get ahead of myself here. You have to understand, there will be no peace in the Middle East. Hear me. Why? Bedrock reason is because the Arabs in the area do not want Israel there. That is their chant, from the river to the sea. They want Israel completely gone. Now, some other interesting things we'll get to. Well, but these poor Palestinians caught in the middle. Yes. And our heart breaks for them. There's many innocent Palestinians in the middle that are abused by Hamas, abused by Hezbollah. They're pawns. They're taken advantage of. They're brutalized on every side at different times. And yes, our heart goes out to them, but well, again, you have to understand the history of all this. Let's keep going. In 1947, the United Nations, same body that exists today, November 29th, 1947, the UN had what was referred to as the partition vote. The partition, again, to divide Palestine. But listen to me. This vote in 1947 that took effect when the British withdrew in mid-May of 1948, this partition, the language of it says, part of it, Israel gets to create a state. The Palestinian, the Arabs get to create a state. Israel said, yes, we'll take it. The Palestinians had the opportunity to form their own nation, and they said no. Why? Because they don't want Israel there at all. They chose not to. They could have had an independent nation, an Arab country next to Israel, but they rejected partition. Jews accepted it, and on May 14, 1948, Israel was rebirthed. Arabs in the West Bank became part of Jordan, and in Gaza, they became part of Egypt. Now listen to this. The day after the UN vote, five nations, Arab nations, attacked the Jewish state, and they were defeated. They lost. You understand, these people could have had their own nation. They could have had peace, but they chose war. They claimed to want a country, but only if Israel is gone, removed. Now, let me just say something here. Again, the Palestinian people, all the people involved here, this does not mean that they're all bad people. Each one of them was made in the image of God. You hear me? We're not talking about their value before God, but we're talking history here. I didn't write it, but I've read it. Jerusalem became the capital of Israel under King David. And since that time, for the next few hundred years before they were turned against God, and God said, you better turn back, and they didn't. But since the time that Israel was deported, taken away, Jerusalem has never been the capital of any other nation, including Palestine. Fast forward, or for us, we'll go back, but fast forward from the time they became a nation. In 1967, three Arab nations decided they were going to attack Israel and take the land back. Egypt, and we're talking about days where you've got modern jets and tanks and all kinds of stuff. 1967, not that long ago for some of you. God, man, would dinosaurs roam the earth back then? 1967, Israel, it's called the Six-Day War. Why? Because Israel defeated these three nations in 6 days. Now, everybody who was alive and saw what was going on, no, it was the hand of God. That's just flat what happened in that. It was God's help doing that. Now, during this time, what Israel did was they had told Jordan when Egypt and who was it? Lebanon? I forget who it was, who the third nation was. But they told Jordan, if you don't cross in and fight against us, we will not come into Jordan. Primarily what they were referring to, can we go back to the map of the first map? There we go. Primarily, they were referring to the West Bank. We'll not come into your territory. We'll not fight there. Jordan said, no, they didn't agree to it. They joined in the fight. They were defeated. And this is when Israel, this used to come out here, this land, but Jerusalem's right there. Israel came in and took Jerusalem. And this little area right in here, they took it from Jordan as a result of the war. You attacked us. You get smacked, and we're taking what's So they took back Jerusalem. And Jerusalem now is recognized as, well, not everybody recognized, but it's the capital of Israel. Moved it from Tel Aviv. So the question then becomes, Jordan had control of Jerusalem and this area since 1948, Jordan did. Why didn't the Palestinians demand at that time when Jordan controlled it, why didn't they demand that Jerusalem become their capital? Why didn't Jordan create an independent Palestine state in the West Bank? They certainly could have. Of course, before then, they could have, with UN authority, they could have established their own nation. They said, no. We will not do anything that doesn't include anything with Israel being any part, anywhere near us. So I want us to quickly review, and then I want to add in a couple of little new things as in this review. When the Jewish people began to return to Palestine in the late 1800s, the Turks, not the Arabs, controlled it. The land was paid for by returning Jews. It wasn't stolen. In 1948, when Israel declared independence in their own nation by UN sanction, Arabs were invited to join the new state. Many did, becoming the most liberated Arabs in the Middle East, enjoying freedoms that are not known in Syria, Egypt, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, any of these Middle Eastern Arab countries. Israeli Arabs are the only Middle Eastern Arabs with full civil liberties, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Let me go back to the professor from the University of California who did this study. In his sampling, 50% of the protesters on campus that he did participate in the study, when they found out, when they were told, from the river to the sea, and they were finally enlightened to which river and which sea, and that the only way the Palestinians would be freed, the way this is being used, is for the annihilation, the destruction, the total removal, not just of the current 7 million Jews who live in Israel, but there are 2 million Palestinians, Arabs, who live in this area. That they would all, these Muslim nations surrounding these Arab nations would kill them all if they could. Israel is the only Muslim nation where you will see women taking driving lessons and driving around. I could go further and explain to you between women and other kinds of minorities that they would not survive in Muslim countries today. Doing what they do. Doesn't happen. Israel is the only place where Arabs live that they have these kinds of liberty, except for the Arabs who live here in the United States, of course, and other free nations. But in the Middle East, it's the only one. Now, the one thing that I haven't really talked about, it was mentioned in the video, is the Holocaust. In 1939, because of issues in Palestine between Britain, the Arabs, and the Jews, there was written what was called the White Paper of 1939. Kind of a catchy title, isn't it? The British reduced the number of immigrants allowed coming into Palestine. They said 15,000 is all we're going to allow to immigrate to Israel. Well, what happened in 1939? Start of the Second World War. Nazis, Germany, Jews fleeing by the thousands from Germany and other places in Europe, attempting, okay, let's go to Israel. Well, they show up once the 15,000 quota was met. The British then would take these Jews fleeing Nazi persecution, and they would either intern them in detention camps or they deported them. Did you know that after World War II, 250,000 Jewish refugees were stranded in what was called displaced person camps throughout Europe. Not as bad as a concentration camp by far, but still. Following World War II, the United Nations granted, again, as we talked about, the opportunity for a Jewish state and a Palestinian state to be established. The plan was to partition the two nations. The Arabs rejected this because they didn't want Israel to have anything. From the date of this mandate, when the UN mandate went into effect, again, you initially, 1948, you had five surrounding Islamic nations go to war with Israel and the Jewish people, other people living in the area, but their goal was to drive them, the Jews, into the Mediterranean. The exact phrase is to purge the infidel from the land. Now, there's a reason why the Arabs do what they do. They're Muslim, and their holy book, the Quran. There are over 200 verses in the Quran that advocate that Muslims posture themselves, take a stand, and even fight against, listen to me, not just Jews, but name specifically Jews and Christians. Surah 489 from the Quran. So choose not friends from among them, or from them, until they forsake their homes in or for the way of Allah. If they turn from the way, turn away from Muslim religion, take them and kill them wherever you find them. Choose no friend or helper from them. Surah 9:5. Then when the sacred months have passed, slay the idolaters. This is referring to Christians and Jews. Wherever you find them, take them captive, besiege them, and prepare for them an ambush. Now, you have to understand, Muslims have shown that they can live peacefully with other peoples. But again, the Quran encourages them to do so only until they become powerful enough in whatever area, nation they are, that they can then enforce their laws on other people. That's their goal, is worldwide domination. It is also the Christian goal, worldwide domination. We want everybody to know the love of Jesus, the salvation that's available to him, not necessarily become Christian in the... That's what Christians were called, and we've kind of adopted the moniker. But I prefer followers of Jesus. I prefer believers. I don't have a problem with Christian, but there's been a lot of bad things done in the name of Christianity in the world, throughout the world. And therefore, there are other people groups who have they've got a problem with Christian. So, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus wasn't a Christian. That name didn't even come about. They were called the Way. They were followers of Jesus. Anyway, I'm splitting hairs here just a little bit. Some people, you're going to be mad at me. I'm just using labels, okay? Anyway, We don't use force or coercion. Not that Christians are people in the name of Christ. I doubt that they were truly followers of Jesus. They've tried to do this before, and they were wrong. They were wrong. So, we stand with Israel. And that does not necessarily, by our definition, mean that we are against Palestinians. We are not. But we do stand with Israel based on principles and promises for God's word. And I want to end with these few verses. If you'll read them with me. God, again, told Israel, you keep breaking covenant with me, I'm going to disperse you throughout the world. And so in Jeremiah 23, it also says, the time is coming, says the Lord, when the people will no longer swear by me as the living God who brought the people out of Egypt. I mean, that was a big deal. Brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Instead, they will swear by me as the living God who brought the people of Israel out of a northern land, out of all the other countries where I scattered them. They will live in their own land. Jewish people, Hebrew people coming back to this land is a God thing. Psalm 147 verse 2 says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel." In the New Testament, and boy, if we were going to go another week or two, we'd have to go to the New Testament to lay this out, but next week is Mother's Day, so we're obviously not doing it then. Paul says this in Romans chapter 9. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake." In other words, for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. In other words, if the Jewish people would turn to Christ and it meant that I had to die and go to hell as a result, I would make that trade because I love my people. Okay? Now, it can't done and can't do it because just for Jesus already paid the price. But anyway, he says, "Theirs is the adoption of sons. God chose them. Theirs is the divine glory, the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle and then the temple. The covenants, the agreements with God, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises," which is what we are partaker of today, the promises. He says, "Theirs are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." Jesus, in his earthly fleshly body, was a Jew. He came through the Jewish people. This was prophesied in ancient times. So what do we do? Not much of an assignment at this point. Could be more, but we'll close with this. Psalm 122, 6. Would you all stand? I'd like you to read this verse. It's on the screen with me aloud together. Are you ready? Here we go. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure." We're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The reason why, in spite of all the attacks, everything that's going on, God said, "You touch Israel, you touch the apple, the pupil of my eye." And when you get poked in the eye, it doesn't feel good, and you respond. Israel, in all that they have done and all that they do in the land, they are not perfect. Give you the other side of the ground. There are in the West Bank, there are many Christians living, working in the West Bank. And they will tell you they would prefer to be in the West Bank rather than Israel proper. Messianic Jews, Jews who turn to Jesus. If that becomes public, you lose your job, you're ostracized, you get nothing from the government, nothing. They're not perfect. But you know what? We talked about last week, we partner with imperfect people. And we learn to follow Jesus even when we've got imperfect people around us. You know, I realize there could be people here today watching online that your perspective on Palestine and Israel and all that is a little bit different. I understand that. But I want you to know, as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm encouraging you, go to God's Word. Go to God's Word. That is our guide. Above everything else, we submit ourselves to the Word. We don't change the Word to suit political or racial or any other kind of... We go with God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of the Middle East. We know there's people who do not want peace. But Lord, we pray that you would protect innocent lives. that Jesus' name would be exalted this. We know by many, many hundreds of thousands of testimonies that there are Muslims in Muslim nations who are turning to Jesus, that Jesus himself is appearing to many of them in dreams, and they're putting their faith and trust in him. Because you said that you will have people out of every nation on earth, every language, every stripe, there will be people who come to you. Lord, we pray for those who are serving in the Middle East, serving in your name, missionaries, and seeking to touch people with the love of Jesus. We pray that you'd give them wisdom, that you'd give them favor, your grace would be upon them. Lord, here in the States, that we not be quick just to denounce protesters or others, because so many of them, they do what they do in ignorance. They don't know. Some of them, even when they are confronted with the truth, will not believe, refuse to believe. Others, they turn. They understand. Understanding is always a good thing. So Lord, we pray that not only in the Middle East, but that you would turn our nation's heart as a people to you. In the name of Jesus.